us to focus on the words that are there in front of us as we look at Jeremiah 31. It's a great chapter, and I hope we actually get a lot out of that. This is our second last talk in this series as we've been working our way through the Old Testament. We've been getting that bird's eye view of the Old Testament. Along the way, we've looked at the history of Israel. We've looked at some of the books of the Old Testament. And we've been looking at some of the key ideas that come up and point us to Jesus. And Jeremiah 31 is a crucial one in the midst of that. So it'd be great if you have Jeremiah 31 open in front of you as we work our way through that passage that was read out for us. And along the way, if there's any questions, just write them down. There should be a mobile phone that's floating around, so you can also text a question across that as well. But before we take a look at Jeremiah 31, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege that it is to come here this morning to actually hear you speak as we hear your word. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, just open up our eyes and our ears to see what it is that you are doing in the world and how it points us to Jesus and how it hits us where we need it the most. And so we ask that this time might be for your glory, and we pray this through Jesus. Amen. Our world is in the business of constantly upgrading, things getting better, improving along the way. Oh, I've got a computer which is 6 years old. I think you sort of consider it like dog years. That's kind of old when it comes to what a computer is like. And I can tell that it's getting old. There's different signs that's showing that to me. My computer is not going as fast as it should, especially when I've got a few programs open. It has trouble sometimes connecting to the internet, which is really frustrating. But the telltale sign is the fact that the power cable doesn't really work properly. So I plug it in, and I can see the fact that the battery is draining instead of actually charging up. There is one place in my house where it works. It's in my study. I put it there on the table, and I've got this little setup. I've got this big, heavy plastic tray that I wedge into my computer, and if I get it just at the right angle, the connection works, and the computer is good to go. It will be good to get a new computer. One that is faster, one with more memory, one that actually has a plug that works. But that's kind of what our world is like. We're used to being able to upgrade things, that things get better. We can upgrade, go to the newest version, the latest version, where things are better along the way. We do that with our phones. We do that with our cars, maybe our houses, even with our jobs. We are in the business of getting things better. And it's the same in the passage that was read out for us. Except what we see here is not an upgrade which is optional, which makes your life a little bit better. No, this is actually an upgrade that is desperately needed because the old one is broken. So take a look at verse 31. It's an easy passage to remember, Jeremiah 31:31. Let me read out verse 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Did you see what God's going to do there? God is going to make a new covenant. And it's going to be bigger and better. It's going to be amazing. Not just for the people of Israel, but even here for us. But first of all, we've got to work out what is a covenant. It's a bit of an older word. We don't bandy it around in sort of our everyday language. A covenant is basically a contract. It's a formal agreement about how different parties are going to act. It's a way of formalizing a relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's a contract, an agreement, formalizing a relationship. On that trusty computer that I had, I typed in the word covenant into Google to see what, you know, the world of wisdom had to show for it. It came up with a property covenant. That's one of the ways that we still use the word covenant today. When you buy a unit or a house, especially if it's in a new development, sometimes there's a covenant which governs the things that you can do to your place. It's an agreement between you and your neighbours that when you do work on the property, it's going to look a certain way. It might be the materials that you use. It might be keeping a fence in line with the character of the place. It's a property covenant, an agreement between you and your next door neighbour. There's also an Australian packaging covenant. I didn't know that this one existed. It's an agreement in this case between a company or companies and the government. It's an agreement to reduce the impact of packaging. There's another version of covenant. Now, one of the ways that I think that we're very used to is the idea of a marriage covenant. A marriage is a covenant. It's an agreement between a husband and wife to love and to cherish each other as long as they both shall live. That's another example of a covenant. That's what a covenant is. It's a contract, an agreement, a formal way of actually putting a relationship forward. And throughout the Old Testament, God is in the business of making covenants. He's on about this agreement between himself and his people. He makes a few different covenants. And as he does this, he's kind of like building on top of each other. He makes a covenant. There's a few different covenants. He makes a covenant with Abraham when he makes certain promises to him. He makes a covenant with Moses with the Ten Commandments. He makes a covenant with David. Now, the problem with the covenant is that God's people keep breaking it. That's the problem. God makes covenants, but time and time again, God's people, they don't hold up their end of the bargain. They keep following other gods. They don't listen to God. They disobey him. They keep stuffing up. And as we read through the Old Testament, we've seen parts of that, but we see that time and time and time again. The people sin. They turn their backs on God. A disaster comes as punishment. But God does forgive them. But then they go back to sinning again. Until another punishment comes. And then God forgives them. But then they sin again. And it just goes on and on. We just have to, you know, glance anywhere in the Old Testament it happens. It happens with Adam and Eve. With Cain and Abel. The Tower of Babel. The golden calf, King Solomon and his many wives, the idols under Jeroboam, remember that? We have a list of bad kings, social injustice, corruption, fake gods. The people keep breaking the covenant. And so God says there is going to be a new covenant. We get a bit of a picture of what it's going to be like in verse 32. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Because Israel keeps breaking the covenant, God is going to make a brand new one. Now, the people that Jeremiah is speaking to, they know how desperately they need this new covenant. They're fully aware of this. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's speaking at the time when Jerusalem gets destroyed. Remember, we saw that 2 weeks ago. So he's in the period of the 6th century BC. He's there seeing the people being taken away into exile to Babylon. The people understand what Jeremiah is saying here. In verse 29, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That little saying is talking about the fact that because of all the sin that's been taking place up to this point, because of the generations of their rebellion, that's what is happening. That's why the exile is happening. They're suffering the consequences, not just for their own actions, but what's been leading up to this point, this continuous breaking of the covenant. But all of that is going to be turned around, because God is doing something new. And Jeremiah tells us what that newness looks like. What the new covenant is going to be huge. And Jeremiah tells us three things about this covenant. Firstly, it's going to involve obeying from the heart. It's going to involve this new covenant, this new relationship. It's going to involve a heart obedience, a real passion to please God. Take a look at verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's a little bit like if you're going for a long walk. Yeah, you're going for a long walk, it's going to take the whole day, and so before you go on the walk, you pack this backpack, and inside of that backpack you put your lunch in. You put your sandwiches, your snacks, you might put an apple in there, you put a bottle of water, and it's a relatively heavy backpack. And at the start of the walk, the food in your backpack, it actually weighs you down. It's kind of heavy as you're wearing it on your back. It's a burden to you. But when you stop for lunch, you eat your sandwiches, you eat your snacks, you eat the apple, you drink your water, and suddenly that food that was a burden to you, it's not a burden anymore to you. Suddenly, actually, that food, it's not out there, it's not in your backpack, it's actually inside of you. It goes from being external to internal. The food and the drink, it's not a burden. It actually gives you energy. And it fires you up. It helps you keep going. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. God's word, God's law, it's not just external anymore. It's not just words on a page. It's actually words in your heart. It becomes inside of you. It's not just a bunch of rules that we don't like and we can't keep. Suddenly, by God's Spirit, God puts his law in our minds and he writes it on our hearts. God's law is inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean that suddenly we're perfect. It doesn't mean that suddenly there's no more sin in our life. We have to wait for heaven before that happens. But it does mean, even when we struggle, there is a genuine desire to please God. We know that God's word is good. That thing that we actually paid no attention before, we want to be able to do that, even if we struggle. There is an obedience that comes not from the outside, but that actually comes from the heart. And God is putting it there. But there's more than that. The new covenant is going to involve a new intimacy with God. The end of verse 33. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, there is a big difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing them personally. There's a big difference. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, they're visiting Australia in just a week and a half. I don't know if you know that. They met apparently 2 years ago on a blind date. Now, I take it that even before that meeting, Meghan knew a few things about this guy called Harry. I take it that she knew that he was a prince. She would have known that he had orange hair if she just watched the TV. She might have known that he was in the army. But even if she were to study a book about him, even if he knew everything that there was, every fact about him, that is completely different from meeting him and knowing him. It's completely different from the relationship that he has, that she has with him. And that's kind of the change that God works in the Christian. We don't just know about God. We don't just know facts on a page. We have met God, and we know him, and he knows us. And did you notice that this relationship, this knowing God in verse 34, it's everyone. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. That is part of this new covenant. It's not just the special people who have a relationship with God. It's not just the kings or the priests or the prophets. It's everyone. It's the kids who right now are in kids' church. It's the people who were here at 8:30 who've been Christians for 50 years. It's the person who's been a Christian for 5 minutes. From the least to the greatest, there is an equality in front of God. Not because we're all somewhere down here, but we've all been lifted to have this rich, close relationship with God if our trust is in Jesus. And I think that's a beautiful idea if you just stop and think about it. It means that my 5-year-old daughter, Eva, she has a relationship with God that is just as close as mine is. there is an equality in our closeness before God, because actually we don't need a priest to stand between us and God. We don't need a minister or someone who's special, because we are as close to God as it gets. We're as close to God as His own Son. This covenant, this contract, it is good, isn't it? A new heart so that we can obey God. A new intimacy to know God. And the third thing that we see here, we have forgiveness. Verse 34, halfway down, God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is not God sweeping our sins under the carpet. This is not God pretending it doesn't exist. This is God choosing not to hold our sins against us because of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus the night before he died? The night before he died, he's in that room with his disciples, and he explains to his disciples what he's going to do the very next day. What Christianity is all about. He does that at the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate that a little bit later in the service, and it fits exactly with what we've been looking at. Because remember what Jesus says when he holds the cup of wine. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus died to bring in the new covenant that we're looking at here in Jeremiah 31. He died for our sin, to take away the punishment that we deserved, so that Jesus is given the terrible anger of God, the right anger that we deserve. Jesus gets that, and we get forgiveness. God's anger, his right anger, which should fall on us, falls on his Son, so that we can be completely and utterly forgiven. Every trace of our sins gotten rid of. Whatever you've done, whatever you will do, no matter how badly you have messed up this week, God sees you as perfect as his own Son is. That sin that you did this week, the sin that I did, what does God say? What sin? I don't remember any sin. How good is this covenant? How good is this promise? There is here this radical newness about what Jeremiah 31 is saying. There's a new heart so that we can obey. A new intimacy to know God. Real forgiveness. It takes the relationship, that agreement from here, and it raises it, you know, beyond the roof where sin has been dealt with. That the cause of sin, our hearts have been changed. The consequences of sin, we've got this relationship. The contamination of sin is gone, forgotten. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying the new covenant talked about here in Jeremiah 31, that happens 600 years later in Jesus when he dies on the cross. I said earlier that marriage is a covenant. At a wedding, I ask the groom, "Will you take the bride to be your wife? Will you give him the honor due to her and love and protect her as long as you both shall live?" Now, hopefully, the answer is, "I will." That's the answer you're looking for on that date. "I will." And you ask the bride the same question. Marriage is a covenant, just like the covenant here in Jeremiah, but it's a covenant between God and us. Now, in Jeremiah 31, we hear those marriage vows, but it's kind of one-sided. Did you see there that we only get God's side when it comes to speaking those vows? "I will." Look at how God says in verses 31 to 34, how he keeps saying, "I will." Verse 31, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 33, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Verse 33, "I will be their God and they will be my people." verse 34. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God is the one who's going to make this happen. I will. He says, I will, before there's any response from us. This is what God does despite of us. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our righteousness. God does this for us. This is grace. God's kindness despite what we're like. God says, I will, to us. And a big question we need to ask ourselves, are we going to say, I will, to God? And to respond to that offer of a relationship. To actually put our trust in Jesus and to love him. Now, over the past 11 weeks, we've been seeing some big themes in the Old Testament. We've been seeing how they point to Jesus. We talked about having new shoes and a new body, but there's a lot of new things happening in the Old Testament going to the New Testament. We saw things like the Day of Atonement, and we see in the pages of the New Testament a new atonement, that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. We saw in the Old Testament the old king, but in Jesus we see a new king, a better king. We saw the temple, and we see in Jesus a new temple, a better temple, the place where we meet God. In Jeremiah we see a new covenant, a better covenant. We see a new relationship with God. Do you remember Tanner Butterfield? Tanner was 11 years old. This was almost exactly a year ago. This is October last year. She had been living with her foster parents for 2 years. And Tanner Butterfield, she went to see Jackie. Jackie was the school manager, the school office manager. And Jackie broke the news to her that Tanner was going to be adopted. And the video of Tanner went viral as she was just over the moon. Her reaction was precious. She screamed, she jumped into Jackie's arms, she clung to her because she was flooded with pure joy. She said later, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Tanner was given a new mum and a new dad. She had a brand new relationship. And that's what God gives to us. And there is nothing better. This is the best thing that can ever happen to us. There is no upgrading from this. There is not something newer, some better that we can get. We don't need a spiritual experience or some rituals or rules to follow. Do you see what God gives us in Jeremiah 31? Fulfilled in Jesus. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. If you're here today and if you're not a Christian, this is what we have in front of us because of Jesus. Will you say to God, I will, and grab hold of that relationship? And if you are a Christian, do you realize what God has given us in the new covenant? A new heart, a new intimacy, real forgiveness. It is incredible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your words to us here. Lord, these are words written many years ago in a foreign environment, and yet, Lord, they are promises made to us because of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into this new covenant, this new relationship with you, one which is good. And we pray, Lord, that we understand and cherish and see how precious is this offer to us that comes to us in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that it floods us with pure joy as we reflect upon this relationship that is given to us by your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.